Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see everyone here and be together on a holy day, a sunny holy day, and to even have food before church. We're not used to that in Lafayette. We have to earn our food typically, so it's fun to have that beforehand. But no, great to be here with everyone and enjoying the day so far. I don't think I need to worry about what time to end. I'll just listening for the grumbling stomachs of the teenagers. They'll tell me when it's time to quit because I know I'm working against the lunchtime hours. So, well, it's always funny every year. Usually we have a story of someone getting into leavening bread. It's always funnier when it's somebody else. But this year it happened to be me. We had gone out one night for yogurt. It was pretty innocent. I was with my wife and the kids, so how much trouble could I get into, right? But I had put a couple toppings on. I was off to the side having enjoyed my yogurt. And my wife came over and said, "You have Oreos on top of that?" In the middle of a wonderful bite, which I was enjoying. And I later asked her, I said, "How did you know that?" She said, "Well, you were enjoying it far too much." You know, far too much. It was a dead giveaway. Yeah, so just when you think you can go out with the family and be safe, I guess I need more people around me just so I don't mess up. But it's always funny when something like that happens. Well, this morning, if you would, please turn with me to Numbers. Numbers chapter 7. I'd like to start there and read Numbers 7, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings, and the altar, and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them." Well, for the younger ones in our audience, and maybe for many of us, we got these words sometimes, we come running across consecrated, right? We don't use that word very often today. At least I don't throw it around too often myself. But consecrated, if you went into the Strong's, it would basically be a term, and we know very well, to means to dedicate, set apart, make clean, to be or keep holy, to purify. It's a term, if you go through and look up that root word in the Hebrew, it's also associated with sanctify. Same word, consecrate, sanctify. To dedicate something, to set it apart, to make it clean, to make it for a holy use. That's what Moses was doing here. He took some common items and consecrated them. Because God was involved, because they were dedicated for use for God, they now took on a holy purpose, a different purpose. Look at Exodus 28, verse 3. You know, you start flipping through the Old Testament, you're going to see a lot of this consecrated, sanctified, purification, a lot of things going on in the Old Testament. 28 verse 3 of Exodus. "So you shall speak with all the gifted artisans with whom you have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest." Even the garments that Aaron wore, and we read in other spots where they were sprinkled with blood, because now he was in service to God. They were consecrated. They weren't to be used for another purpose. This was not a garment you would throw on in the evening to watch a movie. Right? Now, these were a special garment. Now, in service, dedicated wholly for what God wanted. God had set that apart. And we see other scriptures here we could turn in the Old Testament here. You can just jot it down if you want. Leviticus 8 and verse 30, where Moses took the blood. Blood, very interesting. We'll talk about that in a little bit. We took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar to consecrate that, to set it apart, to make it holy, to make it special for God, for a special and a dedicated purpose. Genesis 2 and verse 3. As I mentioned, you will find this concept throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 2 and verse 3. It says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. He took an ordinary, really, period of time, and because he sanctified it, it became holy. We know about the Sabbath, don't we? Very, very well. He sanctified it for our benefit, for our fellowship with him, for our fellowship in the Word, for our edification. God said that time now is holy time. Time dedicated, set apart, set to the side, because God wants it to have special meaning, a special purpose. He has put his name, his stamp, his presence, his holiness, his being on that day. There's a lot when we read about sanctification. Sanctification, or something that's consecrated to God. This concept is picked up in the New Testament. Let's read Hebrews. Hebrews 9. Again, sometimes words, concepts that we don't often focus on, but words in these days of unleavened bread, as we will come to see, have great meaning for us today. Great meaning. Hebrews 9 and verse 19. It says here, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop. Those all have great symbolic meaning that we won't get into here necessarily right now, but are all involved in the purification process, the cleansing process, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. So Moses took that blood, he sprinkled it on the book and the people to set them apart. That book was now God. That was God's word. Those were his people, dedicated, set apart, not to be common, not to be ordinary, not to be of their own anymore, but no, solely of service to God, of service to God, to be in his service. Look what Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, through the blood. Again, that concept of blood, the blood that was sprinkled on the altar, sprinkled on the book, sprinkled on the people. Jesus' blood now sanctifies us, it says here. Sanctifies us. What does it do? It reconciles, it cleans us, it takes away that separation that was there and puts us in a different category. It takes us from a very, very common existence, a common way of life that we were walking, and now has reconciled us to God, put us in a special category, put us in a special category. And I don't know, sometimes when we start thinking about God and holiness and what God wants from us, it's a very, very exciting topic, because sometimes I think it's easier for us to think, and we come even during these days and we can say, you know what, am I getting anywhere? What's happening with my life? What is it all about? It seems like I'm not progressing. I'm not really reflecting God, right? But we look at these verses here and we know his blood has put us in a special spot. It has put us in a spot where we are set apart to be holy. You know, we haven't had our Passover yet, so many of these verses are on my mind, relate back to Passover. I know Mr. Snyder wants to move onward to Pentecost yet. I'm going back to Passover, so bear with me for a moment, if you will. Go to John chapter 17. Go to John 17. These are verses we read during the Passover ceremony service. Great and deep meaning. And I was thinking about this more. It's just amazing sometimes when you think about the things that are recorded in the Bible. Here is really the last prayer of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's really an amazing section of Scripture, and you realize what he was praying for. Now, I said all this Old Testament stuff was happening with, you know, calves and goats and sprinkling blood on altars and books and all these things, but Jesus also talked about that concept. What did he pray for?
You can imagine now, try to always, as much as you can, put yourself sometimes in this situation. Imagine Jesus Christ, 3.5 years with his disciples. The things he knew he would suffer. Alone praying to God the Father. The thoughts, the emotion, the passion. As we know our Savior has. If you had responsibility for these men, what are some of your final thoughts? What are some of your final things you would pray to God the Father about? Would you say, God, make their life safe. Give them riches. Help them not to fear. You know, make an easy path for them. Take care of them. You know, I love them. Right? What did Jesus pray? What did our all-knowing, all-loving Savior pray for those disciples in John 17 and 17? Verse 17, he says what? Sanctify them. There's that word again. Same concept as that word that's used in the Old Testament. Set apart. Make them holy. Make them clean. Purify them. You know, he says in the verse before, don't take them out of the world. You can't do that. I'm sending them out into the world. I'm sending them out. So I want them to be separate. They need to be separate for your use, dedicated to you alone, so that they can become holy, they can be pure, they can be cleansed, they can be instruments of righteousness for you, great God. Sanctify them. Do we think in those terms sometimes? We are called to be holy, to be pure. That's the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed for those disciples. See, we were Old Testament, right? That was pretty removed from us with Moses. And we're talking the disciples, right? But look at verse 21 of John 17, or verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us, brethren. That's us today. That's where it boils down. That prayer extends all the way to us. That we would be sanctified, that we would be solely dedicated to God, solely separated to serve Him, to the end result that we may be made holy, purified. Well, that really elevates the bar. It elevates the game, doesn't it? And we think about what Jesus Christ wants for us. Now, it's one thing if He said, okay, I want that for them, but what did He say in verse 19? What do you say about himself? He says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified for by the truth. When Jesus Christ talks about his sanctification, not that he needed to become holy or pure, but he sanctified himself in his total devotion, his purpose, his reason for being. Was subjected to the will of God the Father. Everything he did supported that end, supported that cause. To the fact that he said, I do it for their sakes, and he knew what was coming. His total sanctification would be his crucifixion, where he gave his life that now we can enter into a relationship. Now we are reconciled. Now we are made pure and clean. And now we can begin. And what he prayed for, to sanctify them, to make them holy. Because I am leaving them an example. I have yet to make the ultimate sanctification act of giving my life. The thoughts, the prayers that would have gone through our Savior's mind at that point. I am doing it for their sake. I am doing it for their sake. How did Jesus do that when he said, I sanctify myself, because these days are all about, aren't they, Jesus Christ living in us. We talk about the Passover where he died and gave his life so we could be reconciled. So that gulf of sin that separates us from God is now washed away. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is, that separation. I mentioned this once before, and I think it's the reason why, partly why I'm an accountant. But I remember being in fifth grade. At the end of the school day when the blackboard was all dirty, I was the one that went up there and I gladly cleaned that blackboard off. You couldn't find chalk if you had a glove on your hand, right? I loved doing that, wiping that board clean. That's what I think of when I think of Passover, when we come and those sins are forgiven
and that blood has been laid on top to wash us. That's the starting point. So Jesus said, when I sanctified, but now we've entered into that. What did Jesus do as part of the sanctification process? If we are now living these days with Jesus Christ living in us, that's the step forward now. The slate's been washed clean. What happens now? We move forward driven by Jesus Christ, His Spirit, the truth. I didn't finish the whole statement in John 17:17. He said, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. We'll start going through some of those concepts as well. But what did Jesus do? I think in all things, in these examples, we always look to our elder brother, Jesus Christ, to His example of what He did. John 14. An interesting section of Scripture. Jesus Christ said to His disciples, I am the way, the truth. Interesting. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Jesus Christ was the truth. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Everything He did supported, pointed to. He was here to reveal the Father, to glorify God. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. I can only imagine the point of exasperation. Jesus Christ said, three and a half years, we've been going over this, guys. Right? What does He say in verse 9? Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow, what a wonderful testimony. Sanctify them by your word. Wash them so they have Christ living in them. That Jesus would live in us. That when they've seen us, they've seen the Father. That's what He was telling about Himself. That's what these days are about for us. They've seen me. You've seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am He from the Father? And the Father is in me. The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Jesus Christ left us that example. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 8. Again, verses we should know. But verses when we talk about our Savior saying that He sanctified Himself. We need to understand that process and say, if we're to be sanctified as well, these are some of the things that He left us as a standard for us to follow. Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Our Savior became obedient. Obedient. Sanctify them by your word. Obedience to your word. Obedience to God the Father to the point of death. Sobering words, but this is what our Savior did for us as an example. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Just one more verse on this. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. I appreciated a comment from Expositor's Bible when it talks about this learning of obedience by Jesus Christ. It says, it does not mean He went from disobedience to obedience. Rather, He learned obedience by actually obeying. There is a certain quality involved when one has performed a required action, a quality that is lacking when there is only a readiness to act. Jesus Christ experienced it almost like now very real to us now when you have someone in your family learning to drive a car. Much different. They want to drive and the experience of learning to drive. Jesus Christ learned obedience by what He went through. And we talk about the sanctification process. I want to look at one aspect of it this morning. Go to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy. You know, because we talk about this, we talk about what our Savior did. We talk about the prayer that he offered up. Sanctify them. Make them holy through your word. Keep them separate. What Paul says in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2 and verse 20. It says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We are told here that, and he talks about what are some of those being a vessel of dishonor, verse 22, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Those are the things we are called to do that it says here we are to be sanctified so we are useful to the master, useful to God, and ready, prepared for every good work. You know, it's great to be useful. I remember as a boy holding the flashlight for my dad when he changed the oil in the car, and he said, "You can't even help me out. You're of no use to me." Right? Couldn't hold the flashlight correctly. And I say that now laughing in hindsight because I owe so much to my dad. I say that as a little sidelight, but it was funny. I remember that. Couldn't hold the flashlight. We all want to be useful. God has called us to be useful now. To be useful. To be ready for every work, good work. How do we get there? How are we to become? The sanctification process, Jesus Christ has cleaned us up, washed us, removed our sins, and now he's saying we are to become holy. And sometimes, like I said earlier, it's hard to even think in those terms. As we think about our lives and the things we're doing, you have questions sometimes. What is my life all about? Am I getting ahead? It doesn't seem like anything is happening. Can we feel that way sometimes? To feel that we are not useful. We are not becoming holy as Jesus Christ prayed for us. That we are doing the works that he wants us to do. It's easy for us, but God has called us to such a standard. And these days tell us about that. That through Jesus Christ living in us, we are to come to that spot. I ran across a book several years back. It's called The Invisible Woman. Some of you might know about this. I think I spent a little too much time at the Women's Enrichment Weekend. I picked it back up again. But I was going through it again in preparation for this sermon. There's a couple things in here that I thought were really relevant to this whole point of what God is doing through us, this process of sanctification, this process of becoming holy, of purified, sanctified. It really is essentially a story of a lady who's looking at her life too and wondering what it's all about. She feels a little invisible. She feels she does not appreciate it. What's it all about? It doesn't seem like it's really going anywhere. Days roll and no one seems to appreciate that. Can't that be our plight sometimes? That can be our plight. But she mentioned something here that I want to read. She mentioned something that someone gave her a book about cathedrals. Right? So interesting, it didn't really say why, they just gave her the book. Now, we all know about cathedrals, and I'm not here to say that we know why they were made as houses of worship, but that's not what we look to them for. But I use the example. I think many of us have probably had the chance to tour cathedrals, and they are pretty magnificent in their structure. And there's a quote I'd like to read from this book on page 33. She said she got this book and she said, knowing very little about great cathedrals, I began to get an education right away. A period of 3 centuries from 1050 A.D. to 1350, several million tons of stone were quarried in France for building of cathedrals and churches. More stone was excavated in France during these 3 centuries than at any time in ancient Egypt. The foundations of cathedrals are laid as deep as a Paris underground station, and in some cases there's as much stone below the ground as can be seen above the ground. You know, some days when we think nothing's happening, nothing's going on, there's a lot of work that's being done underground in our Christian lives. Turn back with me, if you would. Ephesians 2. I appreciate it. The comments. It's funny sometimes how these, even the offertory, the sermonette, they tie in so much to what we're trying to bring out. And I appreciated some of those comments because they tie into what I want to talk about here. But look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and let's look at verse 13. But now in Jesus Christ, who you were once far off from, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, like we talked about, reconciled, our sins washed clean. In verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's a marvelous section of Scripture. Jesus Christ, foundation. Sanctify them by your truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Christ is the foundation. You know, I talk about these cathedrals. We've seen these buildings, but God's talking about a holy temple that he is building up. But underneath that temple, as a foundational post, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the apostles who have come before us, as we heard in the offering. There's a whole magnificent building that's being framed as a glory to God. Sometimes it's hard for us to see it because there's a lot of underground work that goes on to support that structure that makes something of honor, something that's useful, right? We talked about that. That's what we want to be, useful to the Master. It says here, built on the foundation, built on the Word of God, His truth. There's a lot of things that happen in our lives we go through that lay a foundation that aren't really pretty. You don't see it on the outside, but we go through trials, difficulties. We pray to God at odd hours. Underground work, building something. We look to Jesus Christ. We look to the promises. We abide in His Word. We're here on a Monday. A lot of things. Lay a foundation because God says to do it. Jesus Christ, learn these things through obedience. Obedience sometimes is not fun. The world doesn't like that word. Obedience. Obedience, because we do things, we lay an underpinning. God is building something. God is building that foundation that now is going to make something that can be useful to Him. A foundation takes time. It's hard to see. It's a lot of digging. It gets dirty. It gets dusty. But God knows what He's doing. That peace has to be in place. That has to run deep into our lives. That bedrock foundation has to be built. Shovelful by shovelful. The clear spot. And dig in. Put concrete. And here's where my construction knowledge will start to wane pretty quick. So I'll leave it there. But that footing needs to be in place. So it's bedrock. Building a foundation built on Jesus Christ, the apostles. Building a holy temple. Do we think in those terms enough? What God is doing with us, through us, when He is sanctifying us, making us holy, making us something that He can use for His glory and His edification. Turn briefly back to Matthew, if you would. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, Jesus in one of His discussions with the Pharisees, and this one pretty much indicting the Pharisees, He said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." God builds from the inside. He builds from the bottom up. not from the outside, not from glitz, not for glamour. That won't hold over time. That won't stand over time. That will topple. That will topple. But it's those hard pieces. Those are the pieces that God is instilling in us when He is sanctifying us, when He is making us holy as we yield to Him, as we are built upon Jesus Christ and His Word and have Him living in us and do the things that He wants us to do. Matthew 20. Just look at one of those things. I could have picked any number of things. Let's just look at one thing. Matthew 20, verse 25. Some of that dirty work, some of that digging, some of that excavating that Jesus and God, Jesus Christ and God the Father are doing as we yield to them and build our foundation upon them and their word. Jesus said, called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Different thinking. Be a servant. She has an interesting quote in this book about being a servant, because sometimes we say, yeah, you know what? I'm signed up for that. I'll be a servant. Interesting quote she has in the book here. She says, everyone, and I include myself, wants to be a servant until we're treated like one. I want to look like a servant, but not have to suffer. And if I have to suffer, I would like to be exalted for my servanthood. Sad but true, isn't it? I have no idea how many years Mother Teresa worked invisibly in the streets of Calcutta before anyone ever knew her name. But I'm certain it was decades. When she came to renown, ironically, her name was not the one that mattered. She walked among the poor, cloaked in humility, completely disguised as Jesus. Disappearing among the poorest of the poor, she made them visible with her quiet, strong love. God has to build a foundation in us, built on His Word, built on Jesus Christ, so we can be useful to Him. Another quote in the book here I thought was interesting. She talks about cathedrals, building something, these magnificent structures. And I say that knowing that God is building something even greater, a holy temple that's His. She says this about cathedrals. Many of these cathedrals took over 100 years to complete. That sentence passed right by me the first time I read it. It was the second time before it dawned on me what it might mean. 100 years was far more than one working man's entire life, which meant that many builders devoted their whole lives to a work they would never see finished. Something resonated in me. Devoted their whole lives to a work they would never see finished. I tried to imagine the sorrow of a medieval townsman must have felt in knowing this. He could only hope his son or daughter would one day see the completed work that he had given his life for. Would this craftsman strain to see the finished structure with the eyes of his spirit, trying to imagine what the bricks would become? He must have, if only because he would need that vision to keep him inspired every day. When he looked around, all he saw was rubble and dust and an endless amount of work to be done, and yet he kept working. Those great buildings took over 100 years to build. Philippians 1, verse 6. As it seems sometimes in our lifetime, we have a pile of bricks and a lot of dust and a lot more work, and it seems like it's just going and going and going. And what is the end? Philippians 1, verse 6, hopefully a verse we know quite well. Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a long time, but it will be completed. It will be completed. As we heard again in the sermonette, that he made the comment, sometimes we need to make a decision. We need to act, not out of feeling because it's right, that we make an action brick by brick. We act day by day. People devoted their lives, never saw the end of these incredible buildings. You know, think about some of those actions. Again, we could list any number of things. But maybe the times over the years when you thought, do I keep tithing? And you keep tithing. Not giving place to wrath, as the Bible says, but turning it over to God, brick by brick. Hoping all things. Enduring all things. Thinking no evil. We know that from 1 Corinthians 13. Brick by brick. Building something. Never really are we going to see the fulfillment, the completion of the great work God has in our lifetimes, because that transformation will not fully come until His return. But I really appreciated what Mr. Swaggerty said about those who have come before, those who have built something. And during our time, we are here to build. I haven't really thought about it much before, but have we thought about legacy? Leaving a legacy for God behind. Have we thought about that? Sometimes it's so easy to get caught up and wonder if God even loves us, if we're part of God's family. When He gives us that assurance, have we thought about, am I building a legacy to God, building something brick by brick that will be inspirational to others, glorifying to God, useful to Him? As we have all talked about so much recently, I think about Dennis Luker. You think of legacy. Think about, I did not personally know him very well. I had a couple of brief interactions. But I think about the legacy of how he pointed everything in the times I've heard him speak or interact to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Glorifying them. I think about how Jesus Christ did that when he was on earth. What a vessel of honor. Useful to God. I think often over the years, as we all begin to age, I think so often as we go to church in Lafayette, and I look out in our front row, and I think of some of the pillars, some of the men who were there, who have left a legacy, who are no longer there, but have built something that we now can build upon in our time. I think of those men. Think of the men and the women who sit here as great and wonderful examples of building something brick by brick. What a wonderful legacy. That's what God wants for us. That's what God wants for us during these days, is to have Jesus Christ living in us, to be built on His Word, His foundation, to be doing something now during our time, to be useful to Him now. So many ways to leave a legacy in the lives we touch. Are we doing that with our young people? Are we doing that in so many areas? Are we doing that for God, for the glory and the benefit of our great Father? One other passage I want to quote from in the book. Something she talks about here on page 34. I give you the references because I know all the men are going to go out and get this now. So don't make a line if you want to grab this after church from me. I'll let you borrow it. But anyways, she says this. Some of the architects and bishops behind a few of these great buildings are known, and much credit is given to them for their work. But the vast majority of the labor, the masonry, the carpentry, the stained glass was all done by people whose names history will never remember or be revealed. I flipped through the book quickly, scanning the pictures and the details. There were a very few names. Time and again, scanning down under builder, I found the word unknown. The cathedrals were built primarily by people whose names history will never reveal. How do you do that? You know, we have had the wonderful opportunity to see a couple of these cathedrals. I remember specifically St. Peter's. You know, after you go in there, you almost take a neck brace because you're looking up so long at the, you know, it's this enormous, and the height and the pillars and the magnitude of the materials. No names. No names. You don't see that. It's not a hall of fame. It's people who did things quietly behind the scenes, who built something. They weren't worried about who would know, who would notice, who would give them the credit. They weren't looking for praise from others, the reflection of admiration from other people. And I think about when we say become useful for God, prepared for good works, that we do things because God sees. We're only concerned about God and pleasing Him and glorifying Him. What an approach if we get to that spot, that we don't worry about who gets the credit. We don't worry who's right. We worry about what's right. And again, as I was preparing the sermon, I am encouraged as I look out and I know so many people before me who have walked the path longer, who have done wonderful things, who are in the process of being sanctified, purified, made holy, who are useful to God, who have done things tirelessly, who have done things, no recognition, locked the hall up. Sometimes I don't even know who's responsible for that, making sure there's no crumbs. You know, someone who's prayed for someone in the middle of the night. Any number of things. No one's going to know. No one is going to see except God. Galatians 6 and verse 9. You know, because if we're doing it for the wrong reasons, if we're waiting for that pat on the back or that recognition or someone to come up and validate us, that's what Galatians 6 and verse 9 talks about. Let us not grow weary in doing well. Grow weary because we do it for the wrong reasons. Worry, God is building a holy temple. You know what I think is wonderful, as a quick aside, and I look out and I see everyone is a part. You know, you go into something like St. Peter's, there's nooks, there's crannies, there's spots you wouldn't even think about, but it's all part of that great edifice. It's all part of that structure. We are all part of that holy temple that God is creating. No one should feel, what is my life for? I can't contribute. There are so, I hope we've touched upon areas we can go back and say, I can be useful. God is sanctifying me. He has prepared me, wants me to do good works. There is something we all have that God has called us here today for. If we sit here today, God is working with us, building with us, using the material that He has put inside us. Please, I hope you take away that piece that everyone has a special building material for God in this wonderful temple that He is working on, that everyone has a usefulness. And that's why we are here today. But in Galatians 6 and verse 9, it says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Unfortunately, that has happened over the years. But I look more to the example of those who have and continue to do the right thing, continue to put another brick in the wall, who continue to work in the dust, understanding they are solely dedicated to God. There is no turning back. There's no common use anymore. God has said, I have sanctified you, set you apart. Do my work. And they have seen that and they've captured that vision. Let us not grow weary. I'll get through this verse yet. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Brethren, these holy days are just a wonderful, wonderful time of the year. These days of unleavened bread, when we think about the calling that has been afforded to us, When we think about God has sanctified us, that word sanctification, I always like speaking in the morning, so if something's not quite right, Mr. Swigert, you can correct me in the afternoon. But sanctification is we are sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's a process then of sanctification where we become holy, purified as we live and as we give our lives over to the Word, His Word, Jesus Christ, and that foundation. There's verses we can look to where it says you are bought with a price. Don't go back that other way. Don't go back and become a slave to sin. Become a slave for righteousness. That's what we're called here. That's what these days picture for us. And as we embark from here, as we think about these days, hopefully we have more of a feeling of Jesus Christ living in us, doing His work, asking us to be solely dedicated to Him and the Father, to do a work while it's our time. While it's our time. We heard about those who have come before, those who have gone, who will come after. You know, I think sometimes it's easy. We've been probably derailed at different times over the years to think we always have to have the mindset that the end is near. We all pray for that. But we need to plow forward in service to God during our time now and forever, who may ever come after us, that we leave a legacy that is built on God's Word, God's foundation for the right reasons, that we are glorifying, revealing Him as Jesus Christ said, I came to reveal and glorify my Father. And as we leave from these days, may we always continue to move forward one brick at a time, in the dust, in the rubble, for the right reasons, knowing that God is building that foundation so that we can be useful, that we can be useful to God, that we can be about doing good works to glorify our Father. Let us be about that as we leave these days and truly, truly be sanctified, be a vessel of honor, be ready and useful to our Master, and let's be about His work and be doing good works as well.